Father, thank you so much for the grace you have shown us through Jesus Christ, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. We who are without hope, we who were really, our father was the devil, and we were his children by every right and by character. We were so much like him. In sin, just pursuing our own sensuality and deserving of wrath. Oh, how we deserve wrath. How we deserve to be abandoned by you, not loved by you. And thank you, Father, for being so tender, like a mother in a way, to us, loving us, nurturing us, even like the Apostle John, holding us, loving us, embracing us, making us your children. And I thank you, Father, that you have committed yourself to us, those of us who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones you've chosen to be your adopted sons and daughters. You have committed yourself to us to do everything in your power, which is almighty, to protect us and to provide for us and to guide us and to teach us and to grow us and to make us mature men and women who look like your perfect son, Jesus. And so I pray that you would use your word today to do just that. That you would take our lives and conform us just a bit more to be more like Christ. From the inside out, Lord, would you work in our hearts today to learn to trust you as our good Father, as our all-powerful Father, to provide for every need we have, just like we would for our children, except you're better at it than we are. You're righteous. And Lord, if we would give our own children bread if they asked us for it, how much more will you not give us everything we could possibly need and more? Help us to believe that and to rest in that today. Give us faith. Give us faith in Christ and in you. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. The Israelites, as we know, we've been studying this, they've begun a journey through the desert to their promised homeland. They've left slavery, been dreaming about home, now they're on the way. They're headed to the promised homeland. But their journey through the land that they have to cross over to get into Jordan, to get across the Jordan and into the promised land, their journey through land is quickly becoming a journey of spiritual meaning. What's happening to them is not random, it's not accidental, it's not pointless. It's full of spiritual meaning, what's happening to them. God has miraculously delivered them from slavery and really from death in Egypt. They were protected from the death angel by the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Remember that. Just imagine how much that would have affected you, that you lived to tell about it while there were so many dead Egyptians, and the cry of the night that the Egyptians made would have echoed in your ears for years to come, and you escaped. God has miraculously done that. He's delivered them from slavery and death in Egypt. And now, as they've crossed over the Red Sea, faith has been birthed in their hearts. They've sung to the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. He's delivered me. He's a man of war. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. He's delivered me and he's protected me and he's dealt with my enemies. I mean, God has shown the Israelites so much mercy and grace. They've even, as I said, sung to him in celebration. And it's all been very, very exciting. It's been thrilling, the things that they have experienced. I mean, to experience such awesome miracles and blessings from God that you couldn't have even imagined could have even happened. They were supernatural. And now their faith has been birthed, but now their faith is beginning to grow. It has to grow. I mean, they've been given every reason to trust the Lord. Every proof that he's trustworthy. He's proven himself so powerfully, so trustworthily. He's proven himself to be so full of love and care for them. But now their faith, it has to grow. And the only way to grow is to be tested. It's the only way it works. The only way to grow is to be tested. It's like a muscle that has to be exercised to get stronger. Just like pumping iron. You know, our faith muscles have to feel it in order to get, they have to get sore. We often have to hurt to get stronger. I wish that weren't true. Boy, do I wish that weren't true. But we have to hurt to get stronger. We have to face challenges. We have to face tests. We have to face temptations, trials. It's got to happen. Because otherwise our faith stays in the infant stage. We stay spiritual babies. Immature, shallow, fragile, weak. But listen, we can't stay spiritual infants for long. We have to get growing. We have to get growing. And so what the Lord does is He takes us from that exciting mountaintop of newborn faith, and He takes us into the difficult wilderness of testing and stretching and growing our faith. Just like a baby has to learn how to walk, we have to learn to walk too. Spiritually, we have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to learn how to take next steps. And that's very disorienting at first. Remember, as your little ones, parents took their first steps, how unsteady they were, and how much it took. I remember one of our daughters, I won't reveal who, I don't want to embarrass her, was getting her to walk. We couldn't get her to walk until we bribed her with marshmallows. to come get the marshmallow, and next step, next step, next step. Finally came. I remember that in that living room in Spring, Texas. We have to learn how to walk. We have to learn how to take next steps. And sometimes the Lord has to really give us extra, as it were, to prove to us, it's okay. I'm going to be there. I'm going to catch you. There's good in this. It's worth it. We have to take next steps. And the Israelites had to learn this too, spiritually speaking. The Lord starts growing their faith in Him. And He does it by testing their faith in Him. The only way to grow our faith is to test our faith. So the first test, you remember, was to let them get thirsty in the desert. 3 days after the Red Sea crossing, they came to this place where there was water. They were so glad, and yet it turns out to be undrinkable. And God healed the water. He cured whatever was wrong with it, made it drinkable, and then led them to a place where there were 12 springs, proving to them He was trustworthy the entire time. He was going to take care of them. It's okay. He's helping them as they're taking their first wobbly steps of faith. But now a second crisis of faith in the desert has happened, and this one is hunger. A test. And listen, this is not accidental. Again, this is happening to them, and the Lord's reacting, and He's having to figure out how to take care of them along the way. Oh no, a new test. And it's not a test for the Lord to figure out how to feed them. No, it's a test for them as the hungry ones to trust the Lord to feed them in spite of what circumstances look like. So God, this is the Lord taking their faith and taking their obedience a step further, helping them to take another step. They're just learning how to walk in the Lord. They're newborns, as it were. See, no sooner than they had settled down in their tents by those 12 springs of water, no sooner did they settle down in their tents did they start to grumble and complain about hunger. And they kept thinking about pots full of meat and bread. You could see the steam coming off of it as they pulled it out of the ovens. And we're thinking about all that fish they used to eat out of the Nile River. The melons. Something that would grow on the vines on the ground. The onions. Oh, the flavor, the garlic. It's just cruel to do this to you, isn't it, at lunchtime? They are thinking about all that stuff they used to eat just a month or two ago in Egypt. They're craving their old comfort foods badly. And it might sound crazy, but they're a little homesick. Even though they'd been slaves, they're a little homesick. I thought of it like this. You know, you can take a man out of prison, but you can't always take the prison out of the man. People who've spent much of their life behind bars, they often have a really hard time adjusting to life outside. And believe it, it sounds crazy, but some of them, they've said, some of them commit new crimes so they can go back. It sounds crazy, but you know that's what we're doing whenever we sin. We're just committing new crimes so we can go back to slavery. That's what happens every time we sin after we've been given our freedom in Christ. You know, Paul said, for freedom you've been set free. Enjoy your freedom. Don't go back. And so we do that. We get homesick, as it were. You know, the Lord doesn't save us from slavery just to leave us craving to always go back. He doesn't want that in us. He doesn't want that impulse in us. He's got to train that out of us. And so the freedom he's given the Israelites from slavery, the freedom is so much better than they're even able to imagine right now. I mean, this is all very fresh in their lives. All they've known their whole lives, in fact, for multiple generations now, all they've known are hard, bitter lives. It's all they've known, day in and day out. And listen, that can make you a difficult and bitter, bitter person, a grumpy, grumbling person. But God has begun a new work in them. He's remaking them. And the work that he's begun in them, listen, he will be faithful to complete it in them, just like in us. But that means God's going to have to renew their minds. And he's going to have to do it with many proofs of his love for them and many proofs of his faithfulness to them, just like he has to for us. How many proofs the Lord gives us that he loves us again and again and again. And how many times we doubt him again and again and again. The Lord gives us new proofs that he loves us and new proofs of his faithfulness to us. He keeps providing, he keeps providing, he keeps providing, even though we keep doubting and struggling. And God's going to have to do that with them as well. And he's going to do that for them just like he does for us, so that the Israelites will learn to trust him and obey him better and better and better. So as they walk with the Lord, their walking is less wobbly and more sure-footed, spiritually speaking. He's going to have to retrain them from the inside out, little by little, step by step. He's going to have to grow their faith and grow their obedience. He's going to have to mature them through lessons that can only be taught through challenges and trials and tests. It's the same way the Lord works in us. In fact, there's a word for this. It's called discipleship. Discipleship. It's where the Lord is coming alongside of us. Sometimes it's through another person who is formally discipling us in that kind of discipleship relationship. But our whole life of walking with the Lord is a life of discipleship. It's the Lord coming alongside of us and training us and stretching us and testing us and strengthening us and purifying us. He's renewing our minds to think like him and training our feet to walk in his ways and to obey him. He is breaking us of the tendency to keep wanting to look back now that we've set our hand to the plow. That's what he's having to break us of wanting to look back. And there, the hunger they are feeling right here in the wilderness, in the desert wilderness, that the hunger they're feeling is one of those moments of discipleship for Israel, where they are craving not just food, they're craving to go back to their old life. Or as Ephesians 4 says, they're craving to go back to their former lifestyle. That we're to put that away as Christians. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. We're to not want to go back to the former lifestyle. But that's what this hunger is doing in them. At this moment, it's causing that impulse to rise in them to want to go back to their former lives. And as their hunger grows, they start to grumble. And it reveals their lack of faith in the Lord. So number one, taking notes here. Number one, trials reveal how much or little we're trusting the Lord. Trials reveal how much or little we're trusting the Lord. Exodus 16, verse 2 says, "The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And here's what they said. Here's what their grumbling sounded like. It was these words, "We wish God would have just killed us back in Egypt. At least back there we had plenty to eat, plenty of meat, plenty of bread to eat. Moses, you just drug us out here to die of hunger in this God-forsaken place." And hearing them say this, the Lord had something to say to them. Because they were saying this to Moses, but God took it as against him. So look at chapter 16, verse 4. Says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven.'" There's a picture for you. Not water, bread. "I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So this is about faith and obedience. See, God knows this is about more than just hunger. This is about trusting Him. Look at verse 6. "Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He's heard your grumbling against the Lord.'" For who are we that you would grumble against us? This is about the Lord. You're going to see the Lord. You're going to hear from the Lord. You're going to see His glory. And God said that this was more than just feeling homesick. This is more than just feeling hungry. This was failing to grasp who He is as God. That's what this is about. In fact, He says so in verse 11. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" They were failing to grasp who God was. That's what this is about. I mean, their grumbling revealed that in spite of all that God had done for them, in spite of all the miracles God had done for them and delivered them and provided for them and slaked their thirst with the water, they still didn't believe very deeply that the Lord was their God. They still didn't believe very deeply that He was for them, that He cared for them deeply. They still didn't believe that He loved them deeply. But He did. Number two, God is faithful to us even when we're not trusting Him. That's good news, folks. God is faithful to us even when we're not trusting Him. Look at verse 13. "In the evening, quail came up, covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was left on the face of the wilderness, on the ground, a fine flake-like thing, finest frost on the ground." I mean, think about it. In spite of their attitude, in spite of their lack of faith, in spite of their grumbling, God gave them quail to eat for meat in every evening, and He gave them manna for bread every morning. Now, when they saw the manna, they didn't really know what it was. They saw it, but it didn't look like anything they'd ever seen, or except to compare it to frost or dew on the grass. That's what it looked like on the ground. But it was actually flakes of bread that you could scoop up with your hand and eat. Verse 15 says, "Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat, this manna on the ground.'" Verse 31, down at the end of the chapter, says, "The house of Israel called its name manna. It was white like coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." They'd never seen it before, and they didn't know what to call it. In fact, When they looked at it, they said, "What is it?" That's what manna means. Manna is a one-word Hebrew question that literally means, "What is it?" Well, it's food. It's bread. So gather as much as you and your family need each and every day. And for 40 years, they ate manna every day. Every day. I'm sure they figured out how to make different things out of it, right? I mean, boiled manna and baked manna and roasted manna and fried manna, banana waffles, banana bagels. Surely they have banana bagels. Manna burgers. And of course, manicotti and banana bread. All right, kudos to Keith Green for those. But think about the faithfulness of God to them in doing this for them every day. Every week, every month, every year, for 40 years. Think about the faithfulness of God to them in doing this. And God gave them, think about it, just what they needed. And He gave them just what they needed, just when they needed it. And God always gives us what we need, when we need it. God doesn't always give it to us beforehand. But He always gives us what we need when we need it. And every morning, Sunday through Friday, they got out of bed and they took their baskets and they went out to gather manna. And they discovered every single day the sun rose, they discovered that once again, God was faithfully giving them enough. Right on time, every day. It's a daily miracle. A 40-year daily miracle that said each and every morning, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Daily proof that God loves and takes care of the ones He's chosen. Amen? He loves and takes care of the ones He's chosen, even when we are doubting Him. Now that's goodness, isn't it? And He does it so that we won't doubt Him, so that we'll trust Him. It's the words of Lamentations 3, which you know so well because they've been put into a hymn. Lamentations 3 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And so this daily manna miracle, it's the perfect picture of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. You remember what He said in the Lord's Prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread." It's the perfect picture of that. Later on, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, God revealed that He purposefully let Israel get hungry at this moment in their life for a purpose. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "God let them get hungry so that He might teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's how we live. We live by faith that what God said will come true, that He will feed us, He will provide for us, pay our bills. That's how we live. We don't live paycheck to paycheck. We live word to word, day to day. Trusting the Lord to use our paychecks and sometimes more than our paychecks provide to provide us what we need. In other words, God let them get hungry. He let them get hungry. He let them get really hungry. I mean, if it would have just been mild hunger, they might not have grumbled. But it wasn't. They were grumbling. That means it was probably gotten intense. He let them get hungry and then provided food for them to teach them how to live by faith in Him. How to live their lives by trusting His care. Okay? So number three, trusting God includes resting in His care for us. That's what it includes. It includes other things. But let's learn this lesson here from this story. Trusting God includes resting in His care for us. God told them to go out, and He told them to gather just enough manna for that one day. Don't keep any extra, God said. Don't keep any extra because it's only good for one day. After that, overnight, it'll go bad. It will spoil. You'll have to trust Me all over again for bread tomorrow. But the people didn't listen to that. We know how the story goes, don't we? Many of us. They didn't listen, and they tried to keep leftovers. They tried to gather more than what they needed. They ate what they wanted, and they tried to keep some left over for the next day. But Scripture, the story tells us that the next day they woke up, and it had bred worms, and it stank. Why did they do that? Well, why do we do that? That's really the question, right? Why do we do that? Because we're anxious. We're anxious about tomorrow. And we struggle to trust the Lord, even in these small things. Listen, Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 that God already knows the things that you and I need tomorrow. He already knows the things we need for tomorrow. He knows the meals you need to eat. He knows the gas you need to put in your car. He knows the money you need to pay your bills and your obligations. He knows. He knows the medicine you may need to take tomorrow. He knows your needs. And just like He clothes the grass and the trees with their leaves, and just as He clothes the lilies and the roses you hold in your hands this morning, and just as He feeds the sparrows that are up here in these trees, and the cardinals, and the mockingbirds, and the blue jays, and the finches, and the brown thrashers, the Georgia State bird, as much as He does that, He will also take care of you. So trust Him. Trust Him. In fact, Jesus said what I just said to you. Don't fret about tomorrow. Trust him and seek his righteousness, and everything you need will be yours. Everything you need will be yours. Fridays were the only day that they could keep leftovers. There was that one exception, that one day of the week. It was the only day that they could keep leftovers for the next day. And so, in fact, God told them, on Fridays, gather twice as much manna as you normally do. And God said, I'll make it last through Saturday night where it won't spoil, it won't turn to worms, it won't breed that. And I'll do that so you could set one day a week aside for not working. So you can rest on the Sabbath day. God wanted them to live the rhythm of work, then rest. Work and rest. Work and rest. It wasn't 4-4 time. It was 4-8 time. It was 6-1 time. I know that doesn't make sense musically, right? But that's how the rhythm works in the week. 6 days work, one day off. That's the rhythm that God gave them of work and rest. And that's the rhythm He established way back at the very beginning of the creation of the world, the creation of light and the creation of all the physical things and the creation of the schedule and the time. God built this rhythm into the order of creation, and He's wanting them to live in order with the order of creation. And so God establishes at creation. God rested on the seventh day Himself. He rested. And He tells us that we're to do what He does. Listen, Jesus made this really clear. A day of rest is a gift from the Lord. It's for our good. A day of rest is a mercy to us. I mean, think about it, folks. It's a weekly vacation. That's what God meant for it to be. A day for rest and holiness. Rest and holiness. Rest and worship. The Israelites had already had that once-in-a-lifetime deliverance from the slave labor of Egypt, and now God is giving them a weekly deliverance from the slavery of labor. And on that day, every single week, the Lord faithfully gave them enough for both days. It was such a powerful way to remind them every single week, I will take care of you. I know your needs. Trust me. You know, as Americans, we don't stop well. We don't rest well. For a variety of reasons, we have to always be busy. We have to feel like we're being productive. We're overscheduled. We're over busy. We're under-rested. We're highly stressed. Listen, if we don't clock out, we're going to burn out. If we don't learn how to clock out regularly, we're going to burn out. God didn't make us for this. God didn't make us for this kind of never-ending driving schedule, this over-busy. This is a cultural phenomenon, and we've all been swept up into this. It is burning us out. We can get into the motives for it, but we won't. The question simply is, why don't we stop and rest when the Lord gives us a whole day for that, every week? Why don't we do that? Why don't we keep that weekly rhythm of rest? And why are we such workaholics? Even if we're not getting paid for it, we're doing a lot of work. Why are we such workaholics? Well, may I say to you something you may not have thought of? My answer to those questions is, I think it's a faith problem. Here's what I mean. That I think deep down, we don't trust the Lord to take care of us through the work we do the other 6 days of the week. We're not trusting the Lord to do that for us. Faith is trusting that the Lord is able to provide for us when we're not working. Resting is an act of faith because it says it's not all up to me. The Lord will take care of me so I can rest. Just like He wants me to. He wants me to trust Him. Listen, it's kind of like what the gospel teaches us. And the gospel is just like God giving manna to the Israelites in the wilderness every day, the gospel teaches us that God provides for us without our help. The gospel teaches us not to trust in our works, doesn't it? It teaches us to trust in His works for us. So there's a connection between physical rest and spiritual rest. There is a connection between Sabbath and gospel. Hebrews 4:10 even makes this explicit. It says, "Whoever has entered God's rest by believing the gospel has also rested from their own works, as God did from His works on the seventh day." There's that connection. Sabbath rest, gospel rest. It's a faith issue. So Sabbath rest is a picture. That's what I'm saying. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of us not doing. A picture of us not striving. Making time to rest physically is a picture. I mean, not only good is it good for us on so many levels, but it's a picture of being at rest spiritually in the Lord, in the finished work of Christ, who will take care of us on the days we don't work. So the way we use our time is another little window into our soul. I mean, when you look through the window of your use of time, do you see faith? Or do you see restless self-reliance? When you look through the window of your own use of time, do you see ambition? Or do you see resting trustingly in the Lord? In other words, is your calendar a picture of the gospel? in the way you use your time? Does it give the snapshot? So just like us, some of the Israelites in Moses' day, they didn't listen. And instead of resting in the Lord as the Lord wanted them to, they went to work anyway. They went out looking for more manna on the day of rest. But they didn't find any. Look at verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The point of all this is not to impose a legalistic requirement for Sabbath. It's to teach us to trust, especially here today, to obey the Lord and trust the Lord, to be trained by the Lord through this rhythm of observance, to rest in God's care and to trust in God's providing providence. And I know that's redundant, but that's on purpose, so you'll hear that word in there, God's providing providence, to trust it. God's providence is God providing for us in His love and in His power, always what we need, just when we need it. And so trusting God includes resting in His care for us. All right, so number four, let's let God's faithfulness to you encourage you to trust Him. At the end of the story, God told Moses this. He said, "I want you to take a single jar's worth of manna, put it in a golden jar, and place it before the Lord in the tabernacle, in the place of worship, where they brought the sacrifices, where they sang, where they prayed, the burnt incense, all of that. Keep it there before me, a jar of this manna, as a reminder of my faithfulness to you as a people." That's what I wanted to remind you of. My faithfulness to you as my people, that I fed you every single day after I brought you out of Egypt. And God said He would miraculously keep it fresh in that jar so that it would last. It wouldn't turn to worms or stink or anything like that. God miraculously made it last without spoiling so that it would be this never-ending reminder of His providing providence. So that memory of His providence would cause them to worship and trust Him. That jar of manna was for worship and for faith building. It's what it was for. It was for reassuring them that He loves them. It was reassuring them of His almighty power to work for them when they needed Him to. And how often we need to be reminded of that, amen? How often we forget it. We forget it when we struggle, when we're hungry, when we're thirsty, when we're burned out. Back up in verse 4, God called manna bread from heaven. But Jesus said in John 6, He's the bread from heaven. He's the true bread from heaven, the bread from God. I mean, Jesus even makes this contrast between manna and Himself when He says in John 6, 58, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Not like the bread the fathers ate. They ate that bread, but they still died. "But whoever feeds on this bread, on me, will live forever." Well, living forever is way more important than just having enough bread to live another day. Well, how do we get that forever life? How do we get that kind of forever life? Well, He said we live forever by believing on Him. We're back to trust again, aren't we? That's what this whole lesson of the bread is about, the manna is about. It's about trusting the Lord. And Jesus is the main way we come to trust the Lord, the most important way. John 6, 40, Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son of God and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so just like God sent bread from heaven, God in His faithful, steadfast love for us sent His Son from heaven to supply our greatest need, to solve our most pressing problem, and to satisfy our deepest hunger and longing. Jesus does all of that. And so what we need most today is not for God to give bread out of the sky. What we need not today is bread. What we need most. We need living bread. More than we need manna, we need the God-man. We don't need manna, we need the man, Christ Jesus. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, they live forever. They will live forever. And that's the ultimate lesson of the manna, actually. That's the ultimate lesson of the manna. It's a picture of God faithfully meeting our greatest need in the sacrificed body of His Son. And Romans 8 says, if God didn't spare His own Son, if He even gave us His Son, the greatest thing of all, how much more will He also provide everything else we need? So it starts with believing on Jesus. It doesn't end there, it starts there. And it starts there every morning when we rise out of our beds. Is trusting Jesus every morning. That's the ultimate lesson of the manna. God faithfully meeting our greatest need in the sacrificed body of His Son. God provided living bread from heaven. God provided a Savior for us. He's shown His faithfulness to us even though we're not faithful to Him. In other words, Christ died for us even while we were sinners. That God's faithful to us even when we weren't trusting Him. And God doesn't change. And that's the greatest reason in the universe to trust Him with our very souls, is that He died for us. And whoever does trust God's Son with their soul lives forever. And that's God's faithful promise that we can trust. So let's pray now. Father, we thank You for this ancient story in which You did miraculous things to teach Your people to trust You in the most crucial moments of life, for the most crucial needs of their life. Thank You that You were teaching them, just as You do us, that our greatest needs are greater than the ones we think they are. That our greatest need is not merely to have bread today or food to eat or gas in our car or water to drink. Our greatest need is for You, to know You. To know that You are the Lord our God. And so I pray that today, through this, Your word, You would teach us to trust by resting in Your care, trusting You for our daily needs. So as we rise today and tomorrow and the next day, Lord, would You take us step by step by step? Would You teach us to trust You day by day? Because Your steadfast love never fails. Your faithfulness is new every morning. Give us new faith every morning. Father, I thank You that we don't have to believe on Jesus every morning to get saved again every day. No. Thank You that once we've come to know Christ, that now faith is a walk. Once we've been born by faith, we walk by faith. So teach us how to walk by faith more maturely, more deeply, more trustingly, more believingly. Thank You, Father, that You're faithful to us even when we're not faithful to You. In Jesus' name.